Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer as we turn to God's word this morning to ask his help. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we, your people, turn to your word this morning, and as we meditate on it, as we come now to the streams of water, your ever-flowing streams of your word, may the Spirit of God take it and bear fruit in our lives. May he change us, transform us by the renewing of our minds, and help us, O Lord, to grasp these great and glorious truths and to appropriate them to ourselves, to not only understand them this morning and to believe them, but Heavenly Father, to let them transform the very way we think about life, the things we pursue, the things that we desire to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we continue our study of this letter to the Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul, and we are now in this second major section in the first chapter, the first one, that of praise, this one is that of prayer. And the Apostle Paul is praying, and he's praying for these believers. He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he goes on to let them know what he is praying for them. And the more I look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, and the more I study it, the more I see the depth and the brilliance and the beauty of it. And as we think about this prayer, I want to return to a theme that we looked at maybe about 7-8 weeks ago, and to remember again what the Apostle Paul, what is central to what he is praying here. And we find that as he is praying for the believers, he prays that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they would grow and be enlightened and have a greater revelation and a depth of knowledge and understanding of God, that they might grow in the knowledge of God. And then he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know again what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The Apostle Paul is concerned with these people that they might know, that they might grow in what they know, that they might grow in personal, relational, biblical, doctrinal understanding of God and all that he has done for them in Christ. This great theme is really what he is seeking in this prayer, and what so many people in the church today are not seeking. It's somehow they think that when they came to know God, that that was enough. I'm now saved, and now I go along my merry way. No. We need to grow in our knowledge of him, his knowledge of his ways, the knowledge of what he has done, the hope, the riches of his inheritance, the power that he has toward us who believe. This is what Paul is praying for here. And I want us to think this morning, before we move on to his third petition, as he's asking for them to know and understand the greatness of God's power, I want us again to ask, why is it that Paul is so concerned that they would know? Why is he so concerned that they would grow in this knowledge of God? It's very important to understand the answer to the question, why? You see, we can teach people what to do, but if they don't understand the why, eventually the what will no longer be done. We can say, young people, we should sing the great hymns of the faith. And after a while, they decide that they might like other hymns and other songs and maybe move away from this entirely because they go, well, that's what maybe Dad likes that, but look, he's getting old and he's just an old fuddy-duddy, but I like this, you see. But if we teach them why it is we do these things, then people, they go, oh, I understand, and they will embrace it for themselves. And I think it's so important that we cannot move on from this prayer until we understand more deeply why it is that we should grow in the knowledge of God and the things that he has done, in personal, experiential, doctrinal, biblical knowledge of God. Why should we take the courses that we are offering? Why should we seek to know these things more? And so this morning, this is what I want to look at. And I want to do this in a couple of different ways, but I want to begin first by turning to the Old Testament. I think it's very important, as we're going to have a course on knowing and understanding our Old Testament, one of the things, the Old Testament has been given to us for various purposes. We read of various reasons why God has given this revelation to his people, and one of those reasons is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, after citing a number of Old Testament incidents, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, this is a very important verse for our understanding of the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Why is it here? What is the purpose of it? He says there in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Why did these things happen to the Israelites as an example to us so that we might learn from them? Written down on whom, for those on whom the end of the ages has come, for you and I. And so I want us to consider a moment the example of Old Testament Israel. Why do we need to know? Because the Old Testament example of Israel would compel us in this direction. This is what I want us to see. And we might see the need for this emphasis on knowledge of God. And I want us to begin with Joshua. You think about Joshua. Joshua was a man who knew the Lord, trusted the Lord, had great faith in the Lord. He had actually spent time with Moses in the very presence of the Lord, and with his glory would come down, and he would meet with them in this tent of meeting. Joshua had seen God come down on Mount Sinai. He had seen the works that he had done in Egypt. He knew his God. And not only had he seen these things, but he trusted this God. He believed in him. Joshua was a great man of God with a great faith in his God. And so then, when this God called Joshua to go and to lead the people in the conquest of the land of Canaan, although there were mighty fortresses there, great armies to come up against, giants in the land and all of the rest, Joshua had no difficulty at all saying, God has called us, let's go. Because he knew that the commander of the army of the Lord who had met with him in Joshua 5 would go with him, and that he was the one who would win the battle, as we have sung about already. And so Joshua, knowing his God, knowing what he had already done in Egypt, how God had destroyed Egypt, had sent the plagues, had brought them through the Red Sea, with this real true knowledge of God, then goes forth to take possession of the promised inheritance, to realize the hope of the nation of Israel. Paul is praying for hope, inheritance. Well, Joshua knew his God, and so this hope that was the hope of Abraham, the hope of Isaac, the hope of Jacob, the hope of the people of God, that they would have a possession, an inheritance of their own. Joshua looked and he saw all of the foes and the various things ahead of him, but he knew his God. He understood what he had done. And so he said, we are going to go forth, realize our hope, and take our inheritance. And that's exactly what happened. And so in the days of Joshua and those who were with him, the life in the nation of Israel was great. They conquered the land place by place, victory after victory. The life of Joshua and those who served alongside him could be summarized this way in Joshua 24, verse 31. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived him and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Joshua, those with him, knew the Lord and the work that he had done for Israel. And so the people served the Lord and they prospered. But what happened after Joshua? What happened after Joshua left the scene? The death of Joshua and those elders who knew the Lord and the things that he had done on their behalf. The book of Judges opens, and we find that instead of finishing the conquest of the land which Joshua had started and taking possession of their promised inheritance, the Israelites allowed many of the nations whom God had commanded them to absolutely devote to destruction to stay in the land. He told them to smash their idols. Instead, they continued to stand. And the people were led astray, intermarrying with them, eventually worshiping their idols, plunging into apostasy and lawlessness. And what happened? No longer did they serve the Lord and prosper, but they came under the judgment of God. Seven cycles of judgment throughout the book of Joshua, or the book of Judges. But this is what I want us to see. In contrast to Joshua, who knew the Lord and the things that he had done and trusted and believed, a deep knowledge of God, What happened? What was the cause of this apostasy? What was this cause of the unfaithfulness of the people to continue what Joshua had started? Well, Judges gives us the answer. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, 8, and 10 says the following. Again, reviewing what had happened back in the book of Joshua, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Do you see it? Do you see why Paul is so moved to pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God and the things that he had done for them? That they would know the hope, that they would know the inheritance, that they would know his power. Paul knew his Old Testament. You see there the life of Joshua, the people flourishing and serving the Lord, fearing him, and then and conquering and overcoming, flourishing. And yet here in the days of the judges, a generation grew up that did not know the Lord or the things that he had done. You see, this is why we must pray this prayer. Why we must not just come on Sunday morning and hear these words and agree with them, but we must do them. We must get on our knees and say, oh God, how little I know you compared to the great men of old. I want to know you deeply. I want to know you personally, experientially. I want to trust you. I want to know you. I want to know the things that you have done. Give me more insight. Give me more understanding. Open the eyes of my heart that I may know the hope and the inheritance and the power of God that is toward us who believe. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying, and this is what the Spirit of God is saying to us. This is what we must value. Because it wasn't only Paul that was praying this, but it was the Spirit of God who put this in the very Word of God for us and gave us the example of Israel and the failure in the days of the judges to teach us a lesson. And the question is, will we learn our lesson? The church in the West, I believe, has failed to see this and therefore is failing. We find that the church is shrinking, is not conquering the land, is not continuing on to do the things that God had called them in very many places across our land. It's apostasy instead of faithfulness because we have not grown in the knowledge of God and the things that he had done. And so, brothers and sisters, may we take this lesson to heart because the same lesson is taught over and over throughout the Old Testament. You may remember the words of Hosea the prophet. Hosea the prophet, in his day, again, the people of God had turned away and were perishing under God's judgment. And in Hosea 4 and verse 1, we read this. Why was it happening? Why were the nation again in trouble under the judgment of God? Hear the word of the Lord, says Hosea to the people, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And he wasn't talking about the Canaanites, he's talking about the Israelites. He says, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. That's why Paul is praying. Or in the more famous verse from Hosea 4 and verse 6, five verses later, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you know the Lord? Do you know what he has done? Do you personally know him? You have a saving knowledge of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And are you growing in the knowledge? Do you pursue this? Is this the great desire of your heart and life? And your desire for those around you that you might know him more, that you might delight in him more, that you might grow in the knowledge of him, the hope of the gospel, the inheritance that he has promised, the power toward us who believe. This is what Paul is praying for. This is what we must keep in our minds. Now we see then that these examples, the reason that they are pertinent to us today, and they would be pertinent to those in Ephesus, is because there is really nothing new under the sun. You see, the same things happen over and over, the days of Joshua, the days of the judges, the days of the Ephesians in our days, the situations, the enemies, the challenges, the temptations that faced the people of God in the past may be clothed in different dress today, but they are exactly the same. The world, the flesh, and the devil has not changed. And the need of the hour has not changed to know God and what he has done for us. Consider the time that the Ephesians lived in. I want us to think. You think about the days of Joshua, and now you think about the Judges, and then think about the days of the Ephesians. There is really, in some ways, a spiritual parallel. What is going on in the book of Joshua and what we see in the book of Acts, the one is a physical reality, the other, in some ways, is a spiritual conquest. I think it's helpful for us to see this. In the book of Acts, we have then a greater Joshua, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the commander of the armies of heaven. And he is intent on advancing his kingdom, building his church, conquering the nations, taking to himself the promised inheritance through the power of the gospel. And so he sends the Spirit of God and the apostles then filled with the Spirit and armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not now a physical sword, but a spiritual sword. And what do they do? What do they set out to do? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says they set out to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's another conquest going on, a spiritual conquest of the nations through the power of the gospel, destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You see it. And so in Acts, we read of the conquest of the land as the gospel goes forth in power from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria under the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, that Christ then is taking the prize for which he died, the inheritance of the nations. And during the initial advance of the apostles, we find that the apostle Paul also advanced the cause into a place called Ephesus. And we're there for over 2 years. He would preach the word of God in the synagogue in the hall of Tyrannus. And Christ was conquering that city for himself. He took it for himself. He took people out that used to worship the occult and were enslaved to these kind of things and brought them to himself so that they burned their occultic books. There were others who were in the Jewish synagogue who were there in a religion that was Christless and took them out of that synagogue and brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others that were slave to idolatry and Diana, the goddess Diana, and the worship of her. And through the preaching of the gospel, many of them came to believe. And so as the Apostle Paul wielded the sword of the Spirit, the land was being conquered. Ephesus was being conquered. The walls of Jericho, if you will, fell down before him. The powers of darkness were defeated, and there was a great victory that happened during the days of the apostles. But the question would happen, just like after Joshua and his days, as the people served the Lord, what would happen after the apostles died? After this great advance into the land, if you will, with the gospel, the wielding of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Would there be another generation that grew up that did not know the Lord or the things that he had done for his people? And this is what Paul is praying. Oh God, may it not be so. May these Ephesians, I'm not going to be able to be here. The Apostle Paul was there for 2.5 years, and just like Joshua was gone, the Apostle Paul was eventually gone too. And what did the people need in order to carry on the work that God had called them to continue advancing the cause of Christ until the whole world was taken captive, if you will, to the gospel? They needed to know their God. They needed to know the hope. They needed to know the inheritance. They needed to understand the power that was at work in those who believe. This is what they needed to know. And so this is what Paul prayed for. In order for them to be faithful, in order for them to stand against the schemes of the devil, they would need God, knowledge of him, knowledge of his ways, knowledge of his power. This is what was needed. This is what is needed today. And I hope we can see and learn the lesson well, because I've become convinced that the solution to the difficulties in our day is no different than that in the days of the Judges, no days different than the days of the Ephesians, that we might need to know God more and his ways. Pray that this would be the case. Now then, with that being said, we must move on. I want to move on then. Hopefully we have got the lesson. But then to move on to the apostles' next petition for a moment this morning. You see, after the apostle Paul prays that the Ephesians might know God and that they might grow in their insight and knowledge as to what is the hope to which he has called them and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, which we looked at last week, he then prays the following. Look at verse 19 with me. He prays that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his, that is God's power, toward us, believers, in the Ephesians in this case, who believe, according to the working of his great might. And then he goes on to elaborate further. We will not be able to go there this morning. So Paul then prays, thirdly, after praying about hope and inheritance, he prays that they might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And this morning, with the time we have left, I want us to consider the relationship between these three petitions. The relationship between these three petitions, between his prayer for hope, inheritance, and power. Now, the first thing I want us to understand is that these three things are a cord, if you will, of three strands that have not only been put together by Paul, but the Apostle Peter as well. You find these things together: hope, inheritance, power. In the letter of Peter, as he writes to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in 1 Peter 1, notice what he says here. And I think it's important. The reason I'm going to turn to Peter is because I want us to think about why it is that Paul prays what he prays. Why does he join together hope, inheritance, and then he prays for this power, that they might know the immeasurable power of God toward us who believe? And I think the answer in some ways is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again," he says, "and then to a living hope. First, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," which he speaks of in our passage later. And then he says, "to an inheritance," secondly, "that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And then thirdly, "for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, the hope and the inheritance are yet to come, yet to be revealed in the last time. But in the meantime, how are the people of God to know that for sure they will realize the hope and receive the promised inheritance? And it is because they are being guarded by the power of God through faith. You see, so to the power of God. You think about the Ephesians. They're there in the midst of a tiny little church, if you will, this little remnant in the midst of a land full of Diana worshipers and occultic practices and other things and great forces that are against them. Men who, when the Apostle Paul came to town and began to turn people away from Diana, rioted and wanted to run him out of the place because he was encroaching on their business and their financial practices and other things. They're making of idols. We can see that in Acts chapter 19. And so this little church in the midst of a mighty Roman Empire, this vast city of Ephesus, these few believers, and they're left now. The Apostle Paul is gone. How are they going to... Okay, I know I've got this hope. And he wants them to grow in their certainty, their assurance of what God has promised. I know that he has promised me an inheritance. It's imperishable, it's great, it's wonderful, and I'm growing in the knowledge of that. But I also know myself. I am weak. I often give in to temptation. I see the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, he will talk about in chapter 6. Our battle is not only against flesh and blood. He sees the various things around them, and the people are going, "Now, how in the world are we ever going to come to receive the inheritance and realize the hope?" And the Apostle Paul, like Peter, is saying, God's power is the answer. We are weak, but he is mighty. The almighty power of God, he says, this is what they need to know. And it's not just a power out there, but is it a power, immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's working for us. It is working, we will see next week, in us. It is the power of God that assures that all of the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ will belong to us one day. You see, the work that Christ is doing in our land today is not because we are mighty. It's not because we are powerful. It is because he is. It is because the power of God advances the cause of God. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We trust in the power of God. And so you see, there is a logic to what Paul prays here. The hope, the inheritance, the power toward us who believe. And so then, this is why he and the Ephesians and we need to know, in light of our weakness, in light of our failure, when we think about how easily we fall into temptation and sin, how easy it would be to fall away from the living God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it today? Do you know how easily it would be for us to wander off the path, to turn like Israel in the days of the judges and just, you know, we live in a land that's full of the same idols, the same temptations, and Israel just got cozy with them and began to worship the idols and pursue lawlessness and other things because they did not know the Lord or the things that he had done. And so Paul then is praying that they would understand, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of the power of God that was at work in them and for them. Hendrickson says this in his commentary on the passage, the power, which there is the word dunamis or dynamite of God, is necessary in order that the hope may be realized and the inheritance obtained. See, how did Joshua obtain the inheritance? Was it because he said, we have a great army? I'm a great general. We're all going to be fine. No, Joshua knew his God. He saw what he had done in Egypt. He saw what he had done at the Red Sea. He saw him come down on the mountain. And the commander of the armies of the Lord had met him before they went in to conquer Jericho in chapter 5. He knew it was the power of God that was going to conquer the land, not his power. And so it is with us. It is God's power that is needed. And we must know it. We must understand the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're going to focus more on that next week. But as we bring this to a close, I want to again remember another Old Testament example so that we will see why it is so necessary that we would want to pursue this and grow in this. Remember back in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelite nation was on the verge of realizing their hope and coming into the glorious inheritance that God had promised to the patriarchs. But you remember there were spies that were sent out into the land. And 10 of them came back with a bad report. But before they did that, they also came back with emblems, if you will, of the riches of the glory of that inheritance. You remember, they had this one great cluster of grapes that was so big it took two men on a pole to carry it. And they're saying, look at the promised inheritance. Do you see the riches? Here is our hope. Here's this land flowing with milk and honey. And yet what happened is that there were 10 spies who not only saw the riches of the glory of the inheritance, and what God had promised to the people, this promised possession, but what they did is they began to cause the hearts of the people to melt. Why did they do this? Because they said, oh, when we went in there, what we saw were fortified cities. We saw great armies. The giants are there. The sons of Anak are there, and they made us feel like grasshoppers in comparison to them. We cannot conquer this land. The enemies are too great. They're too powerful for us. We need to go back. We can't do this. And they turned the people's hearts away as they melted in fear and unbelief. And so what happened? It is not that the hope wasn't there. It is not that the inheritance wasn't right in front of them. But the people didn't know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward them if they would just but have believed. You see, Joshua and Caleb knew. They remembered. They tried to tell the people, look, God is with us. This is going to happen. You will receive the inheritance. But they turned back in the face of the great hordes. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want the Ephesians in the midst of the great hordes of unbelief and evil and cultic worship and Diana and all the rest that were going to come against them to turn back like the Israelites in unbelief. For us here this morning, we see the hope, we see the inheritance. But when the pressure comes, when the difficulties come, when the enemies appear too great, what will we do? The only way we will not capitulate is if we see the greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. The words of Isaiah came to mind as I was pondering this, Isaiah in chapter 40. Where Isaiah there would press on God's people, he would say to them this, and I think it is words for us this morning. The question he asks, Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Have you beheld our God? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who brings princes to nothing, makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Brothers and sisters, do you know? Do you know this God? When the difficulties come, do you see that God is greater than all? Do you see that we may appear like grasshoppers in the midst of a Canada that is turned away from God, and the forces of evil seem to be advancing against the church? But brothers and sisters, we have an almighty God. We have an all-powerful God. We have a God who cannot fail. We have one who is watching over us and working his power toward us and in us in such a way that he will accomplish. We will have the inheritance. We will receive the promised hope, not because of us, but because of him. We are weak. We are small. We are insignificant, but God is great. We may feel like grasshoppers, but God looks at the rulers of the nations, and they are but grasshoppers to him. This is what Israel needed to know. This is what the Ephesians needed to know. Do we know it this morning? One more lesson from history, and we're finished. Here, Martin Luther, facing the same kind of thing. The hordes that were against him, his life constantly threatened, as the Catholic Church and others pressing against him did not want the word of God and the gospel to go forth. How did Martin Luther stand in the day? How did he continue on? Well, he kept before him the hope. He kept before himself the inheritance that was promised to those who believe, and he trusted in the power of God. How do I know this? Because he wrote a hymn. He wrote a hymn that we need to not only sing, but a hymn we need to believe and to memorize. He said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of these mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." You go, well, what do we do against such an enemy? We're not equal to his power. We cannot stop the hordes of hell. Well, the answer, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Do you feel like you're losing? Do you feel like you're not moving forward? Do you feel like sometimes the world, the flesh, and the devil are pummeling you? Do you know the power of God, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe? Did we in our own strength confide, says Luther. He knew his strength wasn't enough. Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And he, like in the days of Joshua, won the battle, and he must win it today. His power, his might, working in us, the mighty strength of God, this is the answer. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would pray, like the Apostle Paul, that we might know this. Know it beyond the shadow of a doubt, might know it deep within our soul, might see this power at work within us and trust the power of God to accomplish all that he has called us to. How will we advance the cause of the Great Commission? Joshua had a Great Commission, and so do we. It is in trusting in the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth and has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. His power, his battle, he will win it. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, for its truth from Genesis to Revelation, for the wonder and the beauty of how it's been put together, all these wonderful examples to teach us, O Lord. Oh, may we know within the depth of our being, believe in our minds, trust in our hearts, O Lord. May we love you, may we know you. May we see, as your word teaches us, all about your attributes, your character, the wonder of your power. May we believe these things. May we trust in them. May we turn to them often, O Lord, and may you help each one of us here to grow in the knowledge of God, to grow in our understanding of the hope that is ours, to understand more fully the grandness and the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And Lord, as we look at this again next week, the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Strengthen your people. Encourage us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.